44, as we keep on in the series Destined to Rule, we're going to take up a very controversial saying, and that is bearing God's image. And we're going to look at how important it is to bear God's image. None of us can just say, I bear God's image because I was born in America. Or none of us can say, I bear God's image because I was born into this world. The image means simply a reflection of that which we represent. And so when I say bearing God's image, are you bearing God's image? I mean, are you reflecting God when you're out there in the world? Are you representing your business, your family, your church, or are you representing God Almighty? That's going to be the challenge. And this morning, we're going to look at Joseph again, because it's coming down to the wire, as his brothers already were down there once to get food from Joseph, not recognizing who he actually is, having been confronted somewhat with the situation that they had to go back because they had to leave Simeon down there as a kind of as a security deposit. And we have looked at it last week as they came down there, how Joseph is inviting them to have dinner with them. Now they're in the palace, then the prime minister's residence, and Joseph is about to go for the final exam. I heard once a preacher, it was Chuck Swindoll, asking the question in a sermon, what do you think made Joseph so great? Or why do you think Joseph was so great? And he gave the answer, and I quote him, Joseph was great because of his faith in God, which manifested itself in a generous attitude towards others and his magnificent attitude toward difficulties. He goes on to say, a strong faith leads to a good attitude. You want to underline that maybe in your mind? A strong faith leads to a good attitude. When those two essentials are in place, troubles become challenges to face, not reasons to quit. End of quote. And I obviously would say, well, that's Joseph. That's Joseph right there. So let's read in chapter 44. We read a portion into it so we can get jump-starting our message here. And then we look individually at certain portions of chapter 44 and chapter 45. Here we go. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the man's sack with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his grain money. So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. And when they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his stewards, get up, follow the men. And when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks, with which indeed he practices divination? You have done evil in doing so. So he overtook them and spoke to them these same words. And they said to him, why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should be do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we will also be my Lord's slaves. We stop right there. How many would have to say those guys were absolutely 100% certain that there was no fault in them? I mean, they knew we have done nothing wrong. Well, we're going to find out. How many would have to say Joseph did kind of an evil thing? He put the cup on purpose into Benjamin's sack. And yet he tells the servant, run after them and then expose them that they have done evil. Well, we're going to learn that Joseph actually did bear God's image. Doesn't mean that he was perfect, but he did bear God's image. Because you're going to find out that having a powerful faith, as we read first, in God, always has a positive response to others, even if they claim that there is nothing wrong with them, and if you know that there is something, you can't ignore it. So here we go. Jesus obviously summarized that entire story in Matthew chapter 22. You don't have to turn there. All of you know the story. Where Jesus is confronted with the famous question by the religious leaders, by the way. So, which one is the greatest command? And Jesus said, I can give you the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's the first and the most important commandment. But he didn't stop there, did he? So if Joseph would have just loved God, he would not be the man bearing God's image. Listen me out. You can love God and still don't bear God's image. Because Jesus goes on and said, and then you have to learn to love your neighbor as you love yourself, because that's bearing God's image wherever you go. I think the first one is probably something which we can claim without having to give proof. The second one you can't claim, you actually have to prove it. And this is where Joseph comes in. This is where you and I are going to be challenged. Because eventually God will put us to an examination. So here are these 10 brothers. Simeon is with them, the 11th. And they are being confronted. And here comes the final exam. I call it the final exam of attitudes. This final exam will reveal if a genuine transformation, a genuine repentance has taken hold of Joseph's brothers. How many of you know, you can't say if somebody has repented or not just because they say a prayer? We don't know. It takes more than that, and so God puts us through the tests. And there are two parts to that examination. We're going to look at them. The first one is kind of a vertical examination. That means Joseph wants to find out if they are right with God. And in the first 16 verses, we just read 10 of them. They said, if we are wrong in anything, if I have done anything wrong, kill me. And look how secure they were. Look at verse 11. Then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack and said, I have taken nothing. So he searched, and he began with the oldest and left off with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Now, how many of you would have to say, that's a shocker, to say the least. They knew Benjamin would never do such a thing. And he didn't do it either. Then they tore the clothes. That's a sign in the Jewish custom that they felt terrible, what just has expired. They tore the clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there. And they fell before him on the ground. Stop right there. What did Joseph tell them 20 years earlier? Here we have it. It took 20 years. Let me share something with you. When God speaks, you can fight it, you can hide it, you can have a bad attitude about it, but you can't eliminate it. Whatever God said, he will do. These brothers would have given anything if they could have gotten rid of that, because that's the very reason why they sold Joseph into slavery. Who does he think he is? We are not going to bow down before him. But if God says you will, you will. And here they are. The Bible says Joseph never ever confronted them and said, okay guys, you remember 20 years ago. They would have said, 20 years ago? What do you know? Well, you guys better bow down because you stole something from me. Remember, he was the most powerful man in Egypt. The Bible says they just walked in the house and they fell before him on the ground. And listen, Joseph starts speaking. What deed is this you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination? That means that I would know what's going on. Then Judah speaks, what shall we say, my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? Hold on for a second. They haven't stolen that. That gold cup or silver cup made it in there because Joseph commanded it to put it there. What is Judah saying? What is Judah confessing? Listen to him. God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slave, both we and he also with whom the cup was found. What is going on in Judah? What is going on in those potter's hearts? They have a flashback. They recognized that this is the hand of God. He didn't say, Joseph, you found us out, or to the rule, you found us out. He said, God found us out. We were hiding that for 20 years. Well, they're not there. They don't say that. But they say, God considers us to be guilty. Listen carefully, my friend. We can do things for which we're never going to be called upon on the carpet. But one day, something will happen to us where God is going to show us that there is something that needs to be corrected. And he may use a something where somebody does something wrong to us. And here's that vertical exam. Remember the final exam of attitudes? What was the attitude of Judah all of a sudden? Attitude of guilt. Judah knew exactly that Benjamin did not steal that cup. But he knew that they were guilty before God. And Joseph tested them for that very purpose. Are they right with God? How do you get right with God? That's a big challenge, isn't it? How do we get right with God? Knowing that we are guilty. That's how you get right with God. And then, when it's being discovered, we are going to ask God to take care of the problem. That was that vertical exam. Seems to me that somehow God worked on their hearts for years. And this is the final step. Where Joseph does the exam, he wants to know, are they right with God? Are they going to admit it, what they've done? Not necessarily in details, but they are guilty before God. Then he goes right on in the next verses, and he does a horizontal exam. Once Judah said that they are slaves, in verse 17, far be it from me that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. Joseph is now examining the horizontal thing because he knows that Benjamin is officially the guilty one. And he said, I will not incarcerate any one of you except the one who is before me guilty. Remember I told you bearing God's image is not claiming that God and you are right. Is how your attitude is towards your neighbors. And Joseph is now examining that part. Are they willing to stand up for their brother? So he denies their offer. We stay here. He says, no. I would never do such a thing because that would be not right. So I'm only going to grab the one who has done the evil deed. And then Judah comes up. And let me remind you, this is the same Judah who said 20 years earlier, here comes Joseph, that dreamer. It's the same Judah. Let him kill. Let him be killed. And let him done away with. And we dip his blood in his clothes and then tell that that the wild animal has devoured him. That's the same Judah. And then when this thing didn't work out, Judah becomes even more vicious. He said, oh, I got a better deal. We can make money off of that guy. Why don't we take him out of the pit and sell him to the slave traders? This is the same Judah. Now Judah is standing before that very Joseph. He has no clue. And look what he says. Some of the scholars say there has never been a more eloquent defense of an innocent person than what Judah is delivering now before Joseph. We got to read it. Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant. For you are even like Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left. He's still not there yet. He said, his brother is dead. And he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him. And we said to my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. But you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. So it was, when he went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go back and buy us a little food. But we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, surely he's torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls me, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame for before my father forever. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? How many of you would have to say, Judah has changed? Somehow, Judah, from a person who was willing to sell a brother out of jealousy, is now standing up for a brother. In other words, from a attacking attitude, from an envious attitude, he switched to a sacrificial attitude. He's willing to sacrifice his own life so Benjamin can go home. And he said, I also do it for my father's sake because my father would die. This is the same Judah who said, I don't care what my father does. And he went down and he had a sexual relationship with Tamar. We jumped over that chapter. Just Judah only did it to make his dad upset and bring a bad reputation upon the family name. Now he is the same Judah standing up for Benjamin and saying, I am sacrificing my life. I laid down my life for him. What did Jesus say? There's no greater love than when someone lays his life down for his brother. Judah is now doing that. What a change. Let's talk about, briefly, about change. Go with me to James chapter 2. James is telling us what genuine faith does to every one of us. And he's telling us that it is going to show up in an attitude that is totally contrary to what most people believe. And he's bringing out a few things which we normally don't like to confront. But he said, what does a prophet, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? In other words, what good does it do if you and I say we are carrying God's image, but we don't do anything when it comes to brotherly love? He says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Well, the answer is, the guy profits nothing. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? Dead. We call that in the theological circle intellectual faith. I know everything the Bible says. I know how to become a born-again believer, and I intellectually accepted that. My brain wrapped itself around that truth, and I, with my own mouth, made a confession that I accept that truth. We normally say in church, you're saved. But James obviously had the same problem to deal with in his church, and he goes on and says, hold off a second, that's got to work itself out. He said, if it does not change you to standing up for one another, then your faith is dead. Intellectual faith doesn't save anybody. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. He said, you don't work yourselves in the kingdom. Once you are in God, you will show that you bear his image by doing what is right. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. We were singing that, I believe, correct? And here James brings something up that is making me tremble just thinking about it. He's now bringing something up most people would not like to talk about it. He says, demons believe and do what? Tremble is an emotional response to a belief. How many of you know in churches we have way too much stuff going on emotionally, and because the emotions are running high, we say we saved so many people? James says there's no difference between that person and the demon spirit. Emotional faith does not save. So intellectual faith does not save, and emotional does not save. Joseph's brothers had to experience that too. Then he goes on to say, but do you want to know? He calls the people who believe that foolish. He said, foolish man, that faith without works is dead. Then comes the challenge. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? How many of you would have to say, that is bearing God's image? Right there. It's a foreshadow of what the father will do with his own son. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Why was he called the friend of God? He withheld nothing from God. Nothing. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messenger and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Bingo. This is why Joseph is testing his brothers. He doesn't want them intellectually to claim things, and he doesn't want them to fall emotionally apart. He wants them to go all the way, because Joseph is a man of God. Joseph recognizes that Judah is a changed man, and so are his brothers, because he's willing to sacrifice himself, and he says, send Benjamin home, and I step in. I wonder, as I was reading this story over and over, I told my wife last night, how can we read that story without getting torn apart? It is so phenomenal. The key is, when you and I be brought to a place, are we willing? Are you willing? Am I willing to sacrifice ourselves so that the brother can go free? That's quite a question. Not so that the brother gets what he wants, but so that the brother gets free. Remember, the context is very clear. Benjamin needs to go home to his daddy. And the person who is in bondage to this world needs to find a way to get home where they belong, which is God. That's the picture here. But you and I cannot just be religious. We need to have a living faith that makes a difference. We need to lay ourselves aside, and we need to be able to look far beyond what we want, because there is a brother in jeopardy. They are acknowledging the God part, and to that point, Judah said that earlier. Now they're standing up for one another, not willing that Benjamin would perish or Dad would die. They are now bearing the image of God because they do what God would do. They all passed the exam. Paul summarized that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. He says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among you shall shine as lights in the world." That last part is our theme for the podcasting, being lights in the world. Let's read it again. Do all things, not just a few things, without complaining and disputing, that you may become what? Blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. How can we shine light like lights in the world? Only if we bear God's image. That's the only way that we can shine. Otherwise, we're going to toot our own horn, what we have done, and obviously that's going to dim the light in a hurry. So Paul said, you need to do that, and Joseph made sure that his brothers got there. But they're not done yet. Judah just said, we are willing to stay and let Benjamin go. What does that do eventually when somebody comes with that sacrificial attitude? It eventually brings the revelation of God's identity. That's what he does. And Joseph is about ready to reveal his identity. He could not have revealed it if the brothers would not have been right. He would have told them how good he was, the position he has, but he couldn't get his brothers back to God. Let's begin reading in the first four verses in chapter 45. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Joseph is saying, all Egyptians leave the room. He had servants, he had all the people with him. Everybody leave the room. They all left. And so there are 11 brothers and Joseph. What do you think went through their mind? Remember, they already knew what's going on. They already knew that God put them there because they acknowledged that God found them out. I can tell what went through their mind. What is this man about to do with us? This is not good. This is not good. They were trembling. But the Bible starts out by saying that Joseph could not restrain himself any longer. And rather than saying a single word or pointing a finger, he starts weeping. Not a silent weep. Not nobody heard it. He was weeping like a good Jew would weep. Everybody heard it. The Bible goes on to say that all the Egyptian servants who went now to another room heard Joseph weep. And they obviously thought, what in the world is going on? And you know what? The brothers must have said, what's going on? He is the prime minister. We are standing before them, accused. And all of a sudden, rather than pointing a finger, he starts weeping. Doesn't make sense. Let's read on. In verse 3, Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. The English word dismayed, it does not do justice. How many would say they were stunned? I'm Joseph. But listen carefully. Joseph looks at them. He identifies himself, who he is, and they don't believe him. Anyone can claim that. I am Joseph, your brother. Who would he know that Joseph was the son? They never said, and Joseph is the one that left. Just one of them is no more. He said, I am Joseph. And then Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. The word there in the original language means come down to an embrace. Very close. You need to understand, this is the prime minister. This is the man who is in charge of what's going to happen to these 11. And he said, come near to me. We can easily read this, but do you know what's happening here? Up to this point, Joseph was only talking to his brothers through an interpreter. They had no clue. Now he speaks their language. He speaks Hebrew to them. And he said, I am Joseph. And he goes on to say in verse 4, please come near, ready for an embrace. They came near and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. He just dropped the bombshell on them. That was probably the most closed secret in Canaan. Nobody knew that except the 10. They kept that under wrap. Nobody should have ever known. Benjamin, the youngest one, never heard such a thing. He stands here and Joseph said, I am your brother, in Hebrew, by the way, whom you sold into Egypt. That was proof that he was Joseph. By the way, in the book of Zechariah, we will find out that the Jewish nation one day will have to have the same encounter with their Messiah, Jesus Christ. The exact same encounter. The Bible says when they're in such dire strait, they eventually will have to look on whom they have pierced, and they will mourn as for their only son. That's the foreshadowing there. When Jesus said, I am who I am. I am the promised Messiah. I am your king. I am your redeemer. Look whom you have pierced. And Joseph said, I'm the one, you sold me into Egypt. And they go, too bad, you found out. Is that what they say? No, there's no such thing. He immediately sees the fear on the faces. Remember, Joseph had the power to kill them on the spot. Then he gives them in verse 5 something incredible. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. And the next two words are crucial. For God sent me before you to preserve life. How many of you would have to say they were all guilty before him? What does the guilty deserve? Judgment. What do they get? Mercy and grace. That's what they get. Humanly speaking, what Joseph did is impossible to bear. I've been long enough a pastor to know there's not a person sitting in here over 20 years old who has not been devastated by something that happened to them in life where somebody really did something bad to you. That's life. That will happen. It's not the question, do I escape? It's the question, what kind of attitude do I have towards it? Is it, humanly speaking, possible for you and me to just overlook it and say, forget about it and go on? No. I was trying to put myself into Joseph's shoes, and I said, if they would have shown up in my home, it wouldn't have turned out that way. Do you know what you've done? You don't deserve grace, you don't deserve mercy. Do you know what you've done? You sold me into slavery. Do you know how many years I was in prison? Do you know what kind of treatment I got by the Egyptians? Do you know how I got accused falsely, went back into prison again? Do you know? And now you stand before me and you think everything is fine and dandy. Oh no, come here. Let me feel the pain a little bit, what I felt. In other words, let me get even. But here's the crunch. That reaction is not bearing God's image. We are not representing God with that reaction. See, we may claim that we bear God's image, but what if the guilty stands before us? What are we going to extend to them? Or he did not ignore it. He told them, "You sold me." But he said, "Don't be grieved or angry with yourselves." Listen, the guilty is always angry when found out. He's always angry. But normally, he puts that anger and directs them towards somebody else. Joseph said, "Don't be that way, because you sold me here. That's a fact. For God sent me before you to preserve life." He said, "There's a purpose." Let's read on. "For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance." So now, it was not you who sent me here. You sold me, but you didn't send me here. But God. "And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Wow. What do you think the brothers felt? What do you think happened? They could not believe it. If you ever find 10 or 11 guys standing before the ruler speechless, that was it right there. Speechless. How is that possible? They knew it was Joseph. He's the only one who knows what they did. And he extends them mercy, and he's got the power. And Joseph said, "Whatever you've done, you're guilty. I forgive you. The grace of God is applied. And you know what? God did it to bring me here for a reason." Let's turn that around. What about you and me? Anybody ever did something bad to you? Remember? Anyone ever would have loved to sell you into slavery? There's some family members who would not even take money for it. They would be happy with just gold. And we have a tough time to let go. But God's image is telling us that we're dealing with it. Because, and this is the clincher, we know, we all know, but God, but God, but God. Everything that happens to you and me is not necessarily initiated by God, but used by God to accomplish his purposes. And he's not interested that we are right. He's interested that we bear his image wherever we go. And what was Jesus look? How did he look like when he was hanging on the cross? Was he such a wonderful 6'4", beautiful, athletic-looking creature up there? Bruised, tormented physically by the very one he came to save. And then we complain when somebody bruises us. You know, my friend, when we understand that everything that happens, God is in control, we can act like Joseph. If we do not believe that, we will act like we are, the old. We don't bear God's image, we bear our own image. We want to make sure that they know how much it was hurting when they did these things to us. Joseph said, "There's such a phenomenal greater purpose in that whole thing. God sent me down here to Egypt so I can take care of you." And you know what? This is like somebody is being cheated out of an inheritance, and when they lost it all, they come back to you and you said, "Oh, God did that all for me that I cannot depend on you, but I'm going to take care of you now." Oh, no. No, 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 no. You took the inheritance. You never gave me anything. And now I'm not going to take care of you either. Joseph said, "You tried to get rid of all this. Look what God has done." Remember, Joseph would have gotten the inheritance. That was the whole deal. Joseph would have been in a place where they all would have to submit. But not by Jacob's doing, by God's doing. So God said, I have a much better place for you. And here he brings Joseph to a place where all these people have to bow down, including Jacob has to come down to Egypt. His very own dad has to still come down and still has to face the reality. But Joseph will extend to him grace as well. Just like Jesus extends it to us. The question you and I have to ask ourselves before we leave this morning: where can I do better out in the world so that I can bear God's image and not my own? Where can I make a difference? You may not have wicked brothers like Joseph had, but we have some challenges. You may have a wicked employer. You still have to bear God's image. There's no escape. Don't get stuck with intellectual faith. Don't get stuck with emotional faith. You can cry as long as you want. Put it into action. Let it be transformational faith that changes you and changes people around you. All the rest is worthless. Joseph could have been in Egypt, being in the position, saving his own skin, but if he would not have been able to extend that grace and mercy to his brothers, you know what? There would be no tribe of Judah. There would be no Jesus having walked this earth. Think about it. Saving your own skin is not doing anything. Being right all the time, it just doesn't do you anything. Having a servant's heart and show God's image is everything. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for your words. Thank you for Joseph's example. But Lord, more than that, thank you for you coming down to this earth to show us the ultimate sacrifice. May we be able to bear your image wherever we go. Don't dim it, don't mar it, don't hide it, but live it. Lord, help all of us not to have intellectual faith or emotional faith only, but a faith Joseph showed, a faith that is vertical and horizontal, a faith that makes a difference in the lives we touch. May we have your help and your strength each day to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, Amen. Amen.